Good morning. The first words on our bulletin for today say welcome. And before I get to that welcome, I want to say thank you to all of you for the incredible welcome that you have shown to both John and I this weekend. We have been touched and we have felt a great deal of warmth and fellowship and love. So thank you for that. Now, while it might seem odd for me, a relative newcomer here into this church, to be offering you a welcome, I do so confidently because I know that this is God's house, the God who welcomes the lonely, soothes the sinner, and loves the unlovely. And so know this: you are welcome here if you have the boundless energy of youth or the sage wisdom of years, for our God is both ancient and ever new. You're welcome here whether your politics run red, blue, or a mix of purple, for here we follow the Prince of Peace and the Sovereign of Heaven. You're welcome here if you know exactly what you believe, if you are not sure, or if you have no idea what to believe, for we are all a work in progress. You are welcome here no matter who you love or what kind of body you have, for together we are the body of Christ. Friends, you are welcome here, not because of anything you have done or will ever do, but because you are a beloved child of God created in God's own image. In other words, no matter who you are, no matter where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here just as you are. To welcome us further into a time of worship, I ask Deb to come forward and make some announcements about our life as a community.
Thank you. My name is Deb McMenemy, and for the past over a year, I've been the chair of the Pastoral Search Committee, and today it is my great pleasure to welcome the fruits of our labor, our candidate of choice, Reverend Brent Damro. Welcome here with us very much. I would like to explain what's going to happen today. Today is a very exciting day in our church. Reverend Damro, as you know, is conducting the worship service and will be leading us. When the service is over, he will be in the narthex to greet people who will not be staying, but everybody is welcome to stay. After the service today, in this space, we will not have a coffee hour right away, but we will have a special congregational meeting here for the purpose to vote on our candidate, the search committee's candidate of choice. And the meeting will take place here. Everybody is invited to stay, although only church members will be invited to vote and participate in the vote. So that is my big announcement for today. But I would welcome anybody else who might have an announcement to come forward. Do we have other announcements that need to be presented at this time? Lois?
Yes, sir. There will be a coffee play session immediately after the Lord's Prayer. So please come and join us for that.
Other announcements? Thank you very much for joining us on this special day.
Would you please join me in the call to worship? From the rising of the sun till its setting in the west.
Christ will be named in praise.
On the lips of children, by babies at the breast.
Christ will be named in praise.
In the visions of the old and the dreaming of the young. In the banquet hall of heaven and the forgotten corners of our hearts.
God's holy name be praised.
Let all that has life and breath praise God.
Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Hear the invocation. God of love, take hold of us in this act of worship and do not let us go until we have been blessed by a vision of love, infinitely generous, gentle and forgiving, simple, wholesome, mysterious, profound. love which honors all and which rejects none, love that never ends. Living God, love itself, live in our hearts now and in all our days to come. Amen. Now let us join in singing the first hymn. You will find the insert in your bulletin. It's "I Surrender All." Please stand as you're able. Be seated. Thank you. I would like to read from the Hebrew Scriptures, Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. And let's see, that is in your pew. The Bible's in the pews. That would be page 526 if you want to follow along with me. This is a thanksgiving for deliverance from many troubles. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to an inhabited town. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For he satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. Blessed be.
All right. At this time, I would like to invite all the children, either those who are young of age or young at heart, to come on forward and join me up here. So come on up. And go ahead and have a seat. I'm going to sit down with you. Wow, lots of people this morning. That's great. All right, have a seat. I'm going to sit down here right with you. So good morning to all of you. Let's try that one more time. Good morning. Okay, much better. My name is Brent, and I'm glad to be here today, and I'm glad to get to meet you. Who?
Cinderella.
Really? That is good.
And I have a new food.
You have a new food?
It's called Snoopy Snacks.
Snoopy Snacks. Well, we're going to have a little food here in just a moment. In fact, this weekend, I have spent the whole weekend getting to know all of your parents and the adults of this church. And you know what? I've learned two things. One, you've got some nice parents out there. They're really good. But you know what else I learned? They love to eat. We have eaten all weekend long. We have. And so I thought it was only fair that I bring a little bit of food for us to snack on while we eat here. I brought some strawberries and some clementines. Okay, so we'll have that in just a second. But before we eat, I want to do something that Jesus often did before he ate and something I do before every meal. Does anybody know what that is? What do you think that is? Well, wash your hands is good. And I noticed here in the congregation, there is hand sanitizer in every pew. So if you need some, we've got that. So washing your hands is good. What else do you think we might do before we eat? So one thing that Jesus always did before he ate was he always prayed. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Now, why would we pray before we eat? Yeah. To give a good impression? Well, yeah. We want to give God a good impression. And what do we want to say to God before we eat? Yeah, we want to say, God, thank you for this good meal that you have given us. Is there any other reason that we pray? Who sometimes tells you to pray? Is there anyone who tells you to pray? Who?
My mother, she forces me.
I'm sure your mother gently encourages you to pray. And that's one of the good things about prayer, is that prayer is actually something that has been taught by parents to children for thousands of years. So when we pray, we also do something we've done for a very long time. So can we say a prayer for just 1 second, and then we'll pass around this food and eat it? Does that sound good? Okay, let us say a quick prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this food, and we thank you for this time together. Amen. Okay. So I'm going to come along, and I'm going to see if you want. There are clementines and strawberries. So, and while I do this, if you could tell me your name, that would be great. Do you want a piece of clementine or strawberry? Can you tell me your name?
Hannah.
I'm sorry?
Hannah.
Hannah. And Maggie? Did you want any fruit, or are you okay? A strawberry and a clementine. Okay, and your names?
Joanna and Noah.
Joanna and Noah. All right, great Bible names. Okay. Take another one. There's plenty. And your name?
Seth.
Seth, okay. And Irving, right? I've met you already. You don't want one? That's perfectly good. And how about your names?
Olivia
and Natalie, would you care for a strawberry or a clementine? All right, so while you snack on that, go ahead and eat. While you snack on that, I want to tell you something about the reading that Mary just did for us. When I was a kid, my grandparents were farmers, and every time we went up to visit them, we said a prayer before every meal. But you ready for this? We said a prayer after every meal, too. We said two prayers for meal. And you know what the prayer was? It was the exact words that she read to us out of the Bible. There's something in there? What is it? Oh, he's been eating, too. Absolutely. So the prayer that we would say after the meal was the words of that psalm that Mary read to us. I bet some of these people know it. We held hands and we said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever." And I asked my grandma, I said, "Grandma, why do we say that prayer after lunch?" And she said, "Brent, there are two reasons. One, we want to thank God for the food we just ate because we remember that God gave us that food." And she said another thing. She said, as we go out and work this afternoon, as we go back out and work in the fields or in the barns or do whatever we do, we want to always take God with us and remember that God always goes with us wherever we go. Well, how about you tell me that in just a minute, okay? Because we're just about done, because you need to get off to Sunday school. But so in my family, we said two prayers, both before lunch and after lunch, both to thank God. Yep? You absolutely can have another strawberry. But have one. If anybody wants one snack, you can have one more. And then, you know what we're going to do? We're going to hold hands, and we're going to say a prayer. Do you know what prayer that is? We're going to say the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to lead the entire congregation in saying that. So eat your snack, and then can we hold hands? It's a little bit hard with strawberries and things in your hands, but can we try holding hands? Let's try it. Let's see how we do. Oh, you can hold that hand too. All right. And now I ask the whole congregation and us together to say the Lord's Prayer together as a way of thanking God. All right, you ready? Okay. Our Maker, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, thank you. You can go off to godly play now. Oh, don't forget your Bible. One more strawberry for the road, absolutely. Friends, the words of the good old hymn go this way. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is yours alone, a trust, O God, from thee. It is that spirit, knowing that all we have has been given to us by God, that we give back in this offering. This morning's offering will be given and received. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, accept these gifts and bless them. Bless them that they might go out from this place as a healing balm to the world. Bless them that they might become ministries of grace and beauty and justice. And God, I ask that you bless all the people in this room. Bless us that we here too might be transformed, that we might leave this place so full of love that all we encounter are touched by you. We ask all this in the name of your Son. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 38 through 44, and it's found on page 888 in your pew Bibles. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on."
Sisters and brothers, will you pray with me? Loving God, dive down deep. Draw near here in this room. Oil the hinges of our hearts' doors that they may swing gently and easily to welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth Amen. I recently had a wonderful conversation with my cousin Jeff that really got me thinking. Jeff was just named as one of the four most outstanding teachers in the entire state of Wisconsin. Yeah, it was a really big deal. And our talk not only helped me to understand why he is so great at what he does, but it got me to start thinking back about all those great teachers I had as a kid. The teachers who really fundamentally shaped the way that I think and the way that I look at the world. The first one who came to mind was Mr. Nally. Mr. Nally was my freshman science teacher. Mr. Nally had crazy white hair. And he had glasses that even Groucho Marx would envy. And he came into class on that first day, and he turned to us with a smile on his face, and he said hello. And then he turned to the chalkboard behind us and wrote in huge block letters, "Physics is fun." And he spelled it P-H-U-N. And of course, we all groaned. But he spent the entire year proving to us just how fun it is. Or there was Mrs. Brewster, my eighth grade math teacher, who forced us to memorize multiplication tables and division tables and how to turn fractions into percentages by standing us in front of the class and peppering us with questions until we could get them all right every time. It is scary how many of those I still remember. But the one to have the most profound and lasting effect on me was my literature teacher, Mr. Freidinger. Mr. Freidinger every day would come into class, and he would open his worn and tattered leather briefcase. And from that briefcase, he would take out an even older and more tattered hardcover book, and then he would plop himself up on his desk and, without saying a word of greeting, would simply start reading to us. I still remember how he read Shelley's Frankenstein in a way until all of us were on the edge of our seats and glued to every word. And then he would jump down off of his desk and teach us how to recognize and find meaning in a really great story, how every word counts, and so we should pay attention to all of them, how the plot is important, but even more important is how the story builds upon itself to add layers of meaning. And finally, he taught us how to fall in love with the characters. But more importantly, he taught us how to stand by those characters' side, to bring our own lives into the story in order to find the meaning that lives between those lines. It is because of Mr. Freidinger that I keep devouring books on my Kindle even today. But it's also because of Mr. Freidinger that I think of all the Gospels. I love the Gospel of Mark the best. Oh, sure, it doesn't quite have the brilliant poetry or the soaring language of John, or the extended teachings and direct messages of Matthew. It doesn't quite have that amazing egalitarian bent of Luke. But I love how Mark captures all of the truth, meaning, and good news of the other Gospels and brings it to life through a really great, fantastic story. Now, those who know such things tell us that long before Mark was ever written down, Mark was told by storytellers from memory with drama and with flourish. You ready for this? It was told all at one time, from start to finish over the course of 2 hours. It was a story that was composed to be heard in its entirety. And it was written in a way that Mr. Freidinger would completely approve of. The plot in Mark is important. But more so, each story builds on the story that comes before to add meaning. As by far the shortest of the Gospels, every word in Mark counts and is intentional. And above all, there are great characters in Mark, from the saintly to the sinner, from the astute to the absolutely clueless, and they all invite us in to stand beside them and learn from them. The story and those characters are presented with one very specific purpose in mind. Adela Collins writes that the whole point of Mark is that it is told by one who believes to others so that they might believe too. Mark was told in that lively, dramatic way, not just to be entertaining or just to introduce Jesus, but rather so that those who hear it would be inspired to follow Jesus. Mark invites us into this great story so that you and I can finish it in our own lives. Now, in just the 6 verses of Mark that were assigned for today, we get a story of remarkable discipleship told by Mark that we too might come to follow Jesus in our own lives and live up to the hopes for the church in this time. As we approach those 6 verses and our story, know this. Jesus had been traveling with his disciples and teaching them every moment he had about what it means to be a disciple and what it means to believe. On the day that Jesus sees that widow at the temple, he had already been at the temple all day long. He was there being challenged, debated, and questioned, put through a ringer of a battle of wits and knowledge with those who wanted to test exactly what it was that Jesus believes, and maybe even to trip him up. Here's how it went. First came the chief priests, trying to trap him with a question of where did Jesus' authority come from? But in front of a large and gathering crowd, Jesus threw the question right back at them and trapped them in an impossible position. And Mark tells us the crowd, it got a little more excited. And the chief priests, they slink away, shaking their heads and looking over their shoulder. But they didn't give up. Next, they sent in the Pharisees to challenge Jesus on a subject that I bet you and I have heard more about in the last couple of months than we care to. It was the subject of taxes. Mark tells us that Jesus, again, answered them so well that the Pharisees left But this time they weren't shaking their heads. Mark tells us they left amazed. The Pharisees were starting to believe just a bit too. Then came the Sadducees with a hopelessly complex and convoluted question about resurrection. And finally the scribes with their famous question of what is the greatest commandment. By the time it was all over, Jesus was exhausted and maybe even a little bit cranky. But most of all, he was deeply saddened and bitterly disappointed by the state of the affairs in the temple. He turns to that large crowd that was watching and he says, "Beware, beware of these leaders or of anyone who seem to know all the right answers, but seem to have forgotten why those answers matter." And the ever-growing crowd, Mark says, they were listening with delight. Now, those in the early church who listened to this story told with drama and flourish, they would have been like me and my friends listening to Mr. Freidinger read Frankenstein. They would have been on the edge of their seats. They would have been hanging on every word. Reaching this point where Jesus escapes trap after trap after trap, can't you even hear that early church cheering him on? "Go get him, Jesus," they might have called out. "You tell him." They were ready to follow. They were already believing. And then, at the height of all that cheering and jeering, the whole thing turns on the most unexpected, a poor widow. And if you notice, a widow who never says a word. Can you see her shuffle into that temple amidst the beauty and the grandeur? She is a poor widow, and likely she would have been dressed in simple clothing or rags. She would have been showing all the signs of a hard life. Wrinkled but strong hands, sun-worn skin, and tired but knowing eyes. She makes her way ever so slowly up to that collection box, and she drops in 2 lepta. Now, lepta were the name for the smallest coin in any currency. So no matter what coin she actually dropped in, it was tiny. And watching this, a weary Jesus summoned his disciples. And Mr. Freidinger, he would have jumped off his desk. And he would have said, "Look at that phrase. Where have you heard it before?" And I promise you, those in the early church, listening to this story from beginning to end, they would have recognized it too. Because you see, Mark had used that exact phrase twice before in this story. Jesus summoned his disciples, and both times, it was to tell them a crucial lesson about discipleship. Words that matter. Stories that build upon each other to make meaning. Here, Jesus looks the disciples in the eye and says, "Truly, I say to you." This widow is what discipleship is all about. Her actions is what belief is all about. Pay attention, and I think so should we. This morning, as the story is retold, and as our hearts are opened, this is our chance to stand alongside these characters, bring our lives to the story, and find meaning for our own lives between the lines. When I stand next to the widow, here is what I see. I see a life of faith, grounded in belief and tempered with a fierce persistence. How many times do you think that that widow made that same trip over and over and over again to the temple? And how many times was she looked over or passed around? And yet, I have no doubt she kept going back to that temple as long as her legs carried her. She kept going back because she believed, not just here, but here. Oh, she, like the scribes and Pharisees, she knew the stories of her people and the teachings of her faith. She would have heard them over and over again throughout her life until she knew them by heart, and I got to tell you, far better than I knew my multiplication tables. But those stories and those teachings went from knowledge to belief when she let them seep into her heart rather than just resting in her head. And that is what I hope we see for us here. When Jesus teaches his disciples about believing, when Mark writes that word belief, they are talking about a word that literally means to give your heart to, an idea that means giving your life over to. Despite all of her troubles and in the midst of all of her difficulties, she knows that God will always be by her side. She is aware of it through the stories and the teachings, but she knows it here, through a life intertwined with faith, to where one can't be separated from the other. So how do we do that? One of my favorite Div School teachers talks about belief this way. She said it means turning our full attention to God and finding God showing up in the midst of all we do, in the hundreds of little choices and the couple of big ones we make every day. So I hope you and I can stand right by the widow's side and believe with the kind of persistence and devotion she does. The other thing that I see when I stand next to her is a great model for discipleship. Do you notice Jesus draws his disciples' attention to the widow's giving? But I don't believe that this teaching is primarily about stewardship. The story, the clues, and the context all tell us that this lesson is primarily about discipleship, about how we hone our lifelong journey to follow and become like Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples, "She gave all she had to live on." A phrase coming from a word that literally means her whole life, her whole being, and that is the foundation of discipleship. But here's the thing I want you to note. She doesn't give out of abundance or from the places in her life where she has it all put together. She doesn't just offer her well-honed gifts or serve out of her great ability. She gives from the very part of her life where she is most vulnerable. And for her, that is money. In that day, as a poor widow, her finances would be less than day by day. They would be hour by hour. And she gives it all over to God. She takes the most stressful and difficult part of her life, the thing that keeps her up at night, and she entrusts it to God. She knows that God can take even the most broken and unlovely things in our lives and redeem and transform them into things of beauty, grace, and fullness. And you and I, we are Easter people, and we know that if God can find something, meaning and redemption in something as ugly and brutal as the cross, God can handle anything in our lives too. And so I hope we learn from the widow to bring the places in our own lives that are not perfect, the things that keep it up at night, and give them over to God here in worship, to each other in prayer and fellowship, and absolutely down that hall in the pastor's office over coffee. As we stand next to the widow, there is much to learn. But in this story, we also stand next to Jesus. And there we get a glimpse of his hopes and dreams for the church. I see anger and disappointment in a church that has lost its way. That widow came day after day without gaining so much as a glance, let alone a kind word or an offer of help. But I also see how Jesus summoned his disciples and, pointing to that persistent faith of that widow, said to them, "This is what church is all about." Jesus was not ready to give up on the church. In fact, Mark's story reminds us he was about to give his life for it. In the UCC Constitution, we claim that it is the responsibility of the church in each generation to make new the way we live and understand our life as church. In this moment, as we begin a new chapter in the life of this particular church, it is fitting to ask ourselves what this church is called to be in our generation. How is God calling us to make this a sanctuary and haven for all, especially for the vulnerable? How can we notice those in our church and beyond our walls who are seeking meaning or wholeness? How do we make this a place that nurtures our faith and deepens our connection? These are questions that we will answer together. It is a beautiful call that Jesus lays before us, and one I cannot wait to take up by your side. Of all the teachers I had growing up, I give thanks for Mr. Freidinger, a man who taught me how to recognize and learn from a really, really great story. As we start our journey together, I pray that we cherish this story, that we give our whole lives over in trust and love, and that we follow Jesus so beautifully in the way we love others, that all who notice will be drawn in, inspired, and they will believe too. Amen. Friends, let us sing of this truth. Please rise as you are able, and let us sing number 391, "Take My Life." Friends, please be seated. We come to a sacred time in our worship together where we approach our God in prayer and lay before our God who we are and what our needs might be. And so now I ask for you to name out loud the joys and concerns that you carry on your heart. Yes, Tristan. We pray this morning for those affected by yesterday's earthquake. Other joys and concerns this morning. Sorry.
A couple of things. I just learned this morning that Sarah Zannon is celebrating the birth of her first grandchild. Her grandson was born 2 days ago to her son Mark Anna Menton. And the other thing is a joy that the prayer shawl ministry would like to share. We feel that we want to acknowledge and celebrate Madonna Marr, who has been for many years our soprano soloist, and she has chosen to step down from that position, but she's still faithfully here in the choir and as everything that she does for our church with full gusto and much joy. And so we would like to present you with a shawl. Thank you.
Other joys and concerns this morning. Yes. We remember Judy Spencer, who passed away a year ago today. Yes, Mary. We keep both Rudy and Mary in our prayers and in this time. Other joys and concerns this morning? Yes. Okay. And what are we praying for them? Okay. Just keep them in our prayers. We keep your whole family, your brother, his two daughters, and your mom in our prayers. Yes. Yes, we remember all those who have been affected by Sandy and continue to live in the midst of difficulty in this time. So we remember with joy in the midst of difficulty those who have stepped forward to serve and help. Brothers and sisters, let us join our hearts and minds in a time of silent prayer. Gracious God of journeys and new beginnings, we come before you here this morning just as we are, offering all that we are and all that we might yet be before you now. On this day, God, we come with joy in our hearts. We give you thanks. Thanks for your loving care. Thanks for this gift of a truly stunning weekend, for the beginning of new relationships and the strengthening of old. We give you thanks for gorgeous concerts and delicious potluck dinners. We give you thanks for laughter that comes easily and for friendships and relationships that hold us fast. God, on this morning, we give you thanks for the birth of Sarah's grandchild. May that child grow in grace and love. We give you thanks for Madonna, for all of her gifts to this church and the way that she brings life and joy to this church and will continue doing so through the choir. This morning, God, I give you thanks for this place and for these people, for ministries that serve this community, for lives that are true, lovely, and brave, and for all the dreams that are held in our hearts. God, I ask you to send your Spirit down among those gathered here. In this time of new beginnings, bless them in their discernment and remind them of your everlasting presence. God, on this day, we also lift up to you all those who continue to suffer in the wake of Hurricane Sandy. For those who remain without power. For those who are unable to find things like gas or food. For those who have lost their homes, who have lost their jobs, who may have even lost loved ones. God, hold their hands. Walk by their sides. Help them to hold on to hope in the midst of pain and loss. And even as we remember that difficulty, God, we lift up all those who have responded, those who were there offering help, those who have given from their finances, those who keep the people of New York and New Jersey in their prayers. God, on this morning, we lift up all those who struggle to find wholeness or health, those who grieve or mourn. This morning, we lift up to you, Rudy and Mary. Strengthen Rudy that he may be able to enter this trial and find wholeness. Strengthen Mary as she stands by his side. This morning, God, we remember Judy Spencer. We trust that you have prepared a place for her and that she is with you. God, this morning, we remember those who face uncertain futures, including those here in our own church. On this day, we pause, loving God, to honor all veterans. We give thanks for all who have served in the cause of freedom, justice, and peace. We give thanks for their sacrifices that have been made for our benefit and for the wounds they carry. Bless them, God, with your peace. And God, we ask you to nudge us, to remember that you have called us to work for peace, to be peacemakers, to beat swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. God, we come before you just as we are. We come before you bringing all that we have. Meet us here in this time of worship. Bless us and strengthen us that we may go forth from this place evermore your faithful servants. We ask all of this in the name of our teacher, brother, mentor, and Savior, the one through whom anything is possible, the one we know as Jesus. And let the whole church say, Amen. Brothers and sisters, right before Jesus left his disciples to return to heaven, he looked them in the eye and he said, My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. And he did it freely with one small tiny catch, with just a little bit of fine print. And that is this, that we do not keep that peace to ourselves, but rather that we spread it and share it recklessly, that it might grow and become even greater. And so this morning, I invite you here and now to rise as you're able, to move around this sanctuary as you're able, and to share the peace of Christ with one another with a greeting, a handshake, or if you're really bold, a hug. The peace of Christ be with you all. Share it with one another. Good morning, peace to you.
I know.
Thank you.
It's not easy to see God's
earth. Morning peace. The holy hug, I love it. Good morning. Oh, and that's a good reminder to turn this off.
Had your reaction because that was awesome.
You're good.
You're good.
Me,
I was like, come on.
sisters and brothers, our time of worship here inside these walls is drawing to a close, that our worship of God beyond these walls may begin anew. And friends, as you go forth, may you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God just enough that you need fear nothing else at all. And may the peace which surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds together as one until we meet again. And let the whole church say, Amen.